We celebrate communion. We remember his sacrifice, his passion for you, his love for you, as he went to the cross of Calvary and endured the shame when he had the power not to. And yet, in his great mercy, he loved us and gave himself for us. This weekend, Lori and I and Coach were at Faith and Family and Freedom Seminar in Austin. And it was very good and very hard to take some of the things that are going on that we got to hear from Attorney General Ken Paxton and others that are in the fray for us. And they're, our Attorney General Ken Paxton is a believer. He's engaged with many of the social issues and challenges that we were given with the bathroom bills, and he's the one that made the challenges there in regard to the edicts that were passed down to allow guys into the bathrooms and dressing rooms with little girls in school, and all of that thing was taking place in Fort Worth, and so suits were filed in regard to constitutional issues in regard to those kind of things, and also same-sex marriage, a number of different issues. They've been very, very busy, but it was a good reminder that we really, really need to pray as God's people. We have an election coming up in November, and there's very, very serious issues that involve our children. It involves the next generations and whether there will be freedom in this country as we know it and have enjoyed it for the number of years that we have. So there's a real battleground taking place there. And I want to just urge you to be praying from now till November, I believe it's 6th, when the elections are, and be serious about looking into the candidates that are going to represent you and the issues that are going to be involved with this next election coming up and some of the things that are taking place both statewide and nationally. It's very, very serious, and we cannot, as God's people, be asleep in regard to some of these things. It will affect us. It will affect generations of people. And so we need to engage. We need to vote. We have the wonderful privilege as God's people in this country to have bloodless revolutions and turn things around simply by voting. And it would be a terrible tragedy if we were too lazy or too whatever to not pay attention to the candidates that need to be representing us and the issues that are biblical, moral and ethical issues and things of very significant importance to us. So, but let's open our word, and we're going to gather around the Lord's table this morning and celebrate the life that's been given to us, that eternal life. If you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 this time, just for reference, I just have a few words to speak in regard to our call and election being assured. And there's only a couple of commands. There's a lot of teaching in 2 Peter, but only a couple of commands that are given. And one of those commands are in the first chapter in verse 10. And there's a warning given so that believers will not stumble. But there's also that warning given to the church to make sure that your calling and election or choosing is sure. And so verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to to make certain about his calling and election, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, I'm just going to kind of go through the overview of 2 Peter here very quickly, just so that you have it in mind, because we've spent quite a significant amount of time in 2 Peter. But the idea here in chapter 1 is, and the warning that he's giving is make sure that your calling and election is sure by practicing these things. And these things refer to what's addressed in the first chapter there in the introduction of the book or the letter that Peter sent. And remember that Peter said that they might have the faith of the same kind as ours. So that faith is in the grace. And it says a faith is the same kind of ours there in verse 1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So basically what Peter's saying there is that your salvation is by God's grace through the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you. And that's what we celebrate this morning. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, went to the cross of Calvary. There God took your sins. And God placed your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for those. The just penalty for your sin, which was death, was paid for by Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was then taken by God and given to you as a free gift. It's by grace. There's nothing that you could do to earn it. There's no works. There's no pattern in life. There's absolutely nothing that man could do to reach God. And so God reached man with his grace. And it's by this faith or trust in the grace provision of God that we have salvation. Out of that salvation, we're told to practice these things, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That glory and excellence of Christ is what we want to celebrate this morning as we come to the communion table. And it says this, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. Now listen to this. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The corruption that is in this world through lust. We've escaped something by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the corruption that is in this world through lust. And as he addresses this, he says, now add to your faith, and he gives this list of things, moral excellence and knowledge, and add to your knowledge self-control and self-control, perseverance and perseverance, godliness and godliness, brotherly kindness toward one another, and in your brotherly kindness, love, the love of Christ, the sacrificial, unconditional love of Jesus Christ. And if these things are characteristic in our lives, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wonderful. Grace of God, the grace that Jesus Christ has afforded to you is just, it is inconceivable, and yet we must lay hold of the truth and the reality. By faith, trusting that I stand here before you this morning in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, completely cleansed. Remove the corruption that is in this world through lust has been taken out of my life. And I've been given a new heart, new desires, all is new. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's you, and that's me. That's this morning. That's what we celebrate. That's what we sang about with the praise of our lips, giving God thanks that he did these marvelous and wonderful things for us. And so be diligent to make sure of his calling and choosing, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And then he goes, the point we want to make here is that we need to be certain. We need to be certain of who we are. Be certain of who I am. And that is who I am in Christ Jesus. Now the Scripture says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Not by works of righteousness, but according to God's mercy, by God's grace, through faith and trust in what Jesus Christ said to me. He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. I am God's child. You are God's child. All who have trusted in Christ, all who have taken Him at His word for the gift that He has given to you, have been dressed in His righteousness. Dressed in wonderful grace of God. In this grace of God we celebrate this morning, we, if you would turn, just flip over a few pages back before to Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2 has this to say about your identity. This is who you are because of what Christ has done. And this is truly what we celebrate, that we have been delivered from the corruption that is in this world through lust and given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so it's to affect us. We're supposed to live in accordance with that gift of eternal life, with the righteousness and the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, if you have died with Christ in the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And then in verse 3, and I'm speaking of your identity here because it says, if you have died, and that's since you have died. It's first class conditional statement. Since you have died with Christ Jesus, you are seen by God as having died at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised, so your identity, who you are as a person, is that you have died with Christ and you've been raised up with Christ, a new person. A completely new person, delivered from the lust of this world, delivered from the things that are a distraction from any type of relationship with God that God has given to us. We have this wonderful truth. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Now this is for us. Who am I? What is my identity? What is my purpose here? And am I fulfilling God's purpose for me? It's related. It's wrapped up with who we are in Christ Jesus, your identity in Christ. Your condition and how you live will be in sync with your perception of what God's Word says about you. These great and precious promises that have been given to us, grant us. They've been granted that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We get, by God's grace, to be partakers of God's nature. Isn't that wonderful? So, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's speaking of identity. That's saying that you're going to be identified as being Christ. You're going to be with Him. You will be recognized for who you are. In the meantime, the challenge and the call is to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry the name of Christian in such a way that when they look, they see Jesus. Because the Spirit of Christ has indwelt us, because we've been made partakers of the divine nature. That's who we are in Christ. That's who you are. Now, you may be saying, I don't feel like that. I don't feel like I've represented Christ very well at all. But the point is that God has given to us the grace. It's been given there, and it's your identity. It's who you are. And so our experience should match. And that's the whole thing. Add to your faith perseverance and self-control and these wonderful characteristics that are simply the beauty of Christ that's seen in God's people. But we need to desire it. It should be the thing that we value. It should be the thing that we treasure in such a way that we set aside the things of the world. Now, there's a lot of pleasures, temporal pleasures and passing pleasures here. But until God's people yearn for the treasures of heaven, for the things above, and seek the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we just move on with commandments of men and religion, man's religion, and the mundane and tragic things and temporal things of this life. But we can behold the beauty of our Lord Jesus. We can yearn for this relationship that we've been given with Him and lay hold of it in a precious way, in a powerful way, to know Almighty God, to have a Heavenly Father that is a provider of all that is needed and all that is necessary. And therefore, he would go so far as to say that in His grace, He has supplied to us divine power, granting to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Who I am, not by works of righteousness, but through the regeneration, the washing power, and the renewing of God's Spirit within God's people. Lay hold of the treasure that you have. Do not grieve the Spirit of God that dwells within you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, through the covenant of His blood that we celebrate this morning, because He died for you and you're seen as dead in Christ, His Spirit has come to be with us according to the Word of God forever. He has sealed us forever in God's family. And so live in light of this truth is the message in chapter 1. And lay hold of the calling and with diligence make certain this calling and choosing, because the certainty of it, the assurance of it, is the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives, the blessing of the communion that we have with the living God. It's a wonderful thing, and we celebrate it this morning. So let's do that with great joy. So I do have some think-and-do questions for you. They're on the back of your sheet. Should be on the back of your notes. So please take them home and meditate through the week. And ask some of these questions and consider some of these things. But these are think and do. You know, it doesn't help us to get knowledge of Scripture if we don't take it out and it's not applied, if it's not in action. And it needs to be in action. So men, please take opportunity to discuss some of these things with your families and encourage your families, encourage one another. Is my position and identity in Christ Jesus? It's a question. Am I in Christ? And if my position and my identity is there, am I walking in accordance with the will of God and the purposes of God? Do I have this assurance by grace through faith in Christ alone? They say, well, how do I know if I've got this assurance? Well, you have the assurance if you're putting your trust and what God said He would do. That's the nature of how these great and magnificent and precious promises are made anything to you. He gives you a promise and you take Him at His word. It's that simple. It's not more involved than that. You believe what he said. You believe his word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In accordance with the will of God, I believe. And therefore, God's word is true. And my identity is what God says it is. And my experience will align with the promises of God, with the truth of God. As we by faith embrace it and our lives are transformed and we, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the power of Christ, that spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, quickening our mortal bodies, laboring, striving according to his power which mightily works within us. It's a wonderful transforming power of God's word, washing us with the regeneration and the renewing of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. This is what we need. It's what we feed on. And so, moving on, there we have in chapter 1, be certain of who I am. In chapter 2, it's about being certain of what I've been taught. Now, these are the false teachers. They come in and they say, well, you need these things. And life is really good. You know, all is well. And so, pursue pleasure. Go fall back into the corruption that is in this world through lust of temporal things. And the enticement and the challenge and the deception of the false teacher is to pull you back into the mundane, temporal, passing things of the world and a love for them. That's idolatry. So in chapter 2, Peter is warning them to keep the things that they've been taught. To apply that faith to the Word of God, to the promises of God, to the declaration of God, and lay hold of these sweet and precious, magnificent and precious promises that have been given to us. And avoid the false teaching. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, there's a lot of false teaching going around. There's a lot of prophecy, prosperity theology and word of faith teaching whereby we imagine the world into existence that we want. And it's all about lust for things. It's idolatry and it's rampant in the Christian church today. And God's word says that denying ungodliness and worldly lust is the path. It is the assurance that our calling, that our election in Christ Jesus is sure, is that that is our motivating fact. That's the motivating force within our lives by the power of God and by His renewing, washing of regeneration and renewing of His Holy Spirit. So, false teachers, many will follow their sensuality, it says in chapter 2. Those who indulge in the flesh and its corruption and desires in chapter 2, verse 10. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. This is characteristic of false teaching, and Peter warns that it slips into the church, that God's people turn, and our hearts should be and so enamored with the love and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ's righteousness that it is no distraction to us, but it becomes a distraction. And it's so easy for God's people to slip into idolatry and the pursuit of money or the pursuit of glory or the pursuit of their ambitious goals in their field of work or whatever it is that takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of our hearts and in our lives being the value and treasure that we carry with us is a form of idolatry. The scripture teaches us that there's the lust of the flesh. It's meant to be fed. The flesh wants to be fed. There's the lust of the eyes, the mental images of pleasure. And there's the pride of life, the quest for significance and control. We want those things because we want to have that significance. It's designed within us. But we can only find our significance by who we are in Christ Jesus. And all else is just a lie. It's just deceit. It's going the wrong path. It is all that is tragic. Isn't it interesting that in the garden that Eve saw that it was good for food, the lust of flesh, that it was the light to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that she desired it for wisdom. And that's the nature, and John recognizes it in 1 John passage here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the false teachers in chapter 2 appeal to those things. Okay? So second think and do question here then, what things can we do to occupy our minds with thoughts about God, thoughts about Jesus Christ, about the beauty of Christ, about the glory of our Lord and Savior? Do you love Him? And do you yearn to spend time with Him, just to meditate upon God's Word so that we draw near to Him who's absent? He's ascended to be with the Father in heaven, and the Scripture says that you also have been ascended and seated in Christ Jesus, spiritually, forensically, by God's law, and according to God's Word, we're already seated in Christ Jesus, and we can fellowship with Him. Because God, through the new covenant of Christ, has given us this relationship with His Spirit. He sent us another Comforter who would be with us forever. And this Comforter is there to commune, that we may commune with Him. So we have this wonderful opportunity and relationship as God's people. What things can we do to guard our affections from corrupt desires, temporal values, and loving things more than God? Ask your families. Talk to yourself about it. Direct our thoughts, our thinking in regard to these things, these higher things. Set your mind on Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father and on the things above. And there there's freedom and glory and grace. And moving on to the third chapter, we find that we're to be certain of what my future will be. So here he addresses the scorners, those that say, where's the promise of Christ coming? Excuse me. I didn't mean to bang the pulpit, but maybe I woke you up, okay? But what will my future be? And it's good, it's important, and Peter gives it to us there. You know, make sure of your calling. You're in Christ Jesus. That you're positioned in Him. That's your identity. Make sure of what He's taught you through His Word. Don't fall for the false teaching. And then avoid the scorn. Avoid the scorners. Because as Colossians, as our wonderful Colossians passage said, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him. Your identity will be revealed with Him. That's your future. That's what God has said about you. You will reign with Christ. Think about it. Please, think about what it means that God right now is working on you through many different things and many different ways to prepare you to reign with Christ. To reign with Him. That's just, I still don't get it. I can't comprehend the fact that Christ wants the church, the body of Christ, to reign with Him. Scripture says that you're going to judge angels. Do you feel prepared for that? I don't feel prepared for it. But that's what Paul says that we're going to do. That's something that we should invest in, that we should prepare for, that we should take seriously if we believe God, if we believe His Word. And so I want to challenge you to think about what your future is going to be, to think of the gravity of what it is meant for God to call you to this kind of responsibility and service and glory in Christ Jesus. Think about it. It's awesome. And it's something that should consume our thoughts. We should think about it a lot. So what will my future be? Looking for that blessed hope at the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Ah, man. What a awesome an amazing passage that we're looking for. And in fact, you know, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it says, do this until my return. Remember me. Make memorial of my sacrifice for you until I return. But we're waiting. We're looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you love Him? Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you fully just drawing in the glory and the mystery that He would love us enough to come and suffer at Gethsemane, when He could have used His personal power and avoided the pain? He could have avoided the personal pleasure of not having to go through the cross of Calvary, but He put it aside. He died for you. He took under great duress and grief the path to Calvary that He might bear your sin. Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you celebrate His life and His sacrifice for you this morning when we have communion with God? Okay, some things to consider, to think about what it means. First of all, yearn more for His glory. Think and meditate on His glory. Think about how awesome our Lord and Savior is. I don't see it coming up on the screen there, Lori. Is it coming up? Think and meditate upon God's glory. And then talk about His glory to family every chance you get. Learn to talk about the glory of Christ, the beauty of who He is. Learn to express your love for the Lord Jesus so it catches on to this next generation. If there's anything we need, it's that our next generation needs a deeper love for Christ, a deeper realization of the glory of who He is. And then brag about that glory to others every chance you get. It's just, you know, witnessing is just bragging on Jesus. That's all you have to do. You know, tell them to trust in Him. Tell them He's provided a way for the forgiveness of your sins to bring you into relationship with God. It's very simple. But brag upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All it means to share the gospel is to just talk about Jesus to others and brag about who He is. How can we keep from it? And then sing of His glory at Grace Bible Church. If you're here, join us. Offer up the sacrifice of the praise of your lips. Don't let distractions keep you. Even your friends and the rest of your family, don't let distractions keep you from speaking praise to Him and taking an opportunity as a group of people to come here and say, God, we love You. We worship You. We give You praise. We give You thanksgiving. It's good for the heart. It's good for the life. And we need it. We need it every week, but we need it more than just on Sunday morning. But at least on Sunday morning, let's give Him all of our attention. Let's not disrespect God, but let's fear the Lord and love the Lord our God and worship the Lord of our God when we come together. And then let the glory of Christ purify you. Let it purify you. Behold the beauty of His glory. Think about the glory of Christ often. Magnify the value of His glory. Magnify that glory. And then repent and confess of any and all known sins very quickly. And with that, I want to ask the men to come, and I want to give you a moment of time to reflect, to confess any known sin, and to prepare your heart to partake of the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice of His life through the taking of bread, and the sacrifice of His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, through the cup. So take